As we're in this chapter of Deuteronomy 15, there's two or three words I want you to look out for. And I call them key words. One of those key words is number 7. It's about 7 years and what happened in the 7th year. Another key word is the word your brother. We'll read about our brother many times, especially in the early part of the chapter. And the third thing to look out for is the word bless. God has promised to bless his people. So as we're reading through these verses, just keep a lookout for these, because they hold perhaps the key to the meaning of our chapter tonight. So the word of God says, at the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbour shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbour or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is in thine hand with thy brother, thy hand shall release. Save then, there shall be no poor among you. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the 7th year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, whom thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant for ever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. All the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and as the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. Now, as always, we trust the Lord blesses to us this passage from his inspired word. A chapter that was written, obviously, for conditions quite different from what we find ourselves in. But as we all know, the Word of God is timeless, and so I'm sure you'll agree that from this chapter there are some lessons for us as well. That's the big lesson from New Testament reference, isn't it? These things that happened before time were written for us, both for our warning and for our edification. This chapter, then, is really duties, or indeed opportunities, on the seventh year. There was a cycle of days numbered seven, and here's a cycle of years numbered seven. And on the seventh year, which I'm sure you've come across before in your reading, some special things were to happen, these things we've read about. Before we focus on the seventh year, it might just be useful for a minute or two to recap on the cycles of days and the ceremonies that God prescribed for his ancient people. And as I rehearse these to you, maybe like me, you'll be glad you didn't live then, because you need a good memory or a good calendar to take account of it all. Every day, there was morning and evening lambs to be offered to God, what was called a continual burnt offering, every single day, morning and evening. Every week, every seventh day, was a Sabbath rest. Every month, every new moon, something special had to be done. I don't read about the new moon, actually, in the Pentateuch. I have to go to the Book of Chronicles and temple worship before we come across the new moon. If I've missed it, you must tell me at the end, because I searched last night to find references to the new moon in the Pentateuch, but I couldn't find them. But they certainly were instituted and used in the time of temple worship. So, every day, every week, every month, every year. And if you go into the chapter, I'm sure you will, chapter 16 of this book we're from, you'll read about the yearly Passover, and indeed another six feasts that took place once a year. Every 3 years, you would notice at the end of chapter 14, every 3 years there was tithes to share, chapters 14, verse 28. Tithes had to be brought every third year. And here we are in this chapter, every seventh year there was to be what is called here the Lord's release. Maybe a word that we don't quite associate with what we read about, but release simply means the cancellation of debts. Debts were not to be carried forward indefinitely. Every seventh year, debts were to be cancelled. And then, of course, every 50 years, there was the big jubilee. 7 times 7 plus 1 on the 50th year, there was the year of jubilee, when tremendous things were to happen. So in the nation of Israel, they needed a good calendar. And remember, they didn't have calendars, and they didn't have clocks. How did they know when things were happening? They had to rely upon solar and astronomical observations. They needed to watch for the new moon. They could easily see the progress of the days as night succeeds day. The rotation of the earth gave them the index for their days. But somebody had to keep account of the days, the months, and the years. And I guess that was one of the jobs of the priestly family. Just before we leave that, it's perhaps worth mentioning that, you know, further on in the Old Testament we come to a number called 70 years. But this is different from where we are tonight. Those 70 years, as referred to first in the book of Jeremiah, were to be 70 years of God's discipline on the land because of their disobedience to him. You see, in this chapter we're reading from tonight, we read about God blessing them and God prospering them if they did what he wanted them to do. But sadly they didn't. And the land didn't get the rest it was meant to get. So God says the land will enjoy its Sabbaths for 70 years to make up for what's been lost. And then when you come to the book of Daniel, you come to a period of 490 years, or, as it's called there, 70 weeks of years. And not necessarily with prophecy, which we won't digress into tonight. Anyway, we're looking at every 7 years. Just one more thing. You know that in the Bible there are a number of very important key sevens. 7 days of creation, to which we look back. Seven feasts of the Lord, which in a way describes our present. Seven parables of the kingdom, Matthew 13, which again relates the present to the future. There are also, I think most people count it this way, seven dispensations. If you're not sure of them, check up in a Scofield Bible. He's pretty good on that, I think. And if you want more particular ones, just think of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And the seven I Ams in John's Gospel. And the seven signs, called parables really in the AV, but there's seven signs in John's Gospel. And if you still want more, then you probably know that Rutherford Coulson has compiled two volumes of books called Scripture Sevens. Some of them, I think, are not quite as clear as others, but let's leave that where it is. And we'll stick to this seven tonight. What happens on the seventh year? Two things, really, and we've read about them. Number one, the cancellation of debts to a brother. And that's verses 1 to 11. The first part of the chapter tells us how, on the seventh year, debts to a brother were to be cancelled, where he was to be released from obligations of repaying a debt every seventh year. And you and I might think, well, that's a bit dangerous. Would you lend people money if you thought you'd never get it back? Folk don't think that way nowadays, but remember what I said to look out for. This was what he had to do to his brother. That makes the difference. So the first part of the chapter is about cancellation of debts to a brother, verses 1 to 11. Second part is from verse 12 to 18, and it's about benevolence to a slave. Or, with two verses sandwiched in the middle, it's about the devotion of a slave. Bondservant is simply our word, slave. And God took account of these. And whether they were men or women, slaves, God had a deep care for them. And they too were to be released after 6 years of service. They were not obliged to continue in slavery forever. But there might just be the case, says the Bible here, and of course in Exodus 21 too, you know it's there, when a slave didn't want to take his liberty. He decided he loved his master so much that he wouldn't go free. And so we'll look at that too tonight. And he had that opportunity on the seventh year not to take his liberty, not to go loaded with the benevolence of his master, but to stay and serve his master forever. Or for a woman to stay and serve her master for the rest of her life. The last part of the chapter, verse 19 to 23, I think in a way probably belongs to the next chapter, because it's not what happens every 7 years from verse 19 to 23. You would maybe notice it was what was to happen year by year, verse 20. This is something that was to happen every year. But the subject there is about unacceptable sacrifices to the Lord. So three things are before us, and I think I'll spend most of the time on the first two and just leave the last one briefly. Usually that's how it works with preachers anyway, they always run out of time when they get to the last point. Cancellation of debts to a brother, benevolence to a slave or the devotion of a slave, and unacceptable sacrifice to the Lord. In case I don't get to that last one, the main point is that the Lord deserves the best. The Lord wants the first place. Wanted it then, wants it now. Year by year. This isn't a once in a 7 year period. This is year by year. And it reminds me of that lovely verse in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. Well, let's take our attention now for a few minutes to this first part of the chapter. The sabbatical year, described elsewhere, was to give the land its rest. They were not to exploit the tillage of their fields on the seventh year. They had to give the land a rest. They had to give their beasts a rest. But this is something different. This is on the seventh year. The poor and the enslaved of the land were to be given release and liberty. And so we have two great lessons, for then and for now. The two great lessons are, number one, that generosity has great benefits. And secondly, when we come to it, devotion goes beyond duty. Generosity, then, has great benefits. Benefits to two people, at least. To those who receive and to those who give. So let's think about the receiver, the recipient of this generosity. He's a poor person. She's a poor person. Called a brother. And this brother, and did you notice in one of the verses that the word brother included men and women? I was interested to notice that in the reading. Anyway, we're not distinguishing the genders, as they call them nowadays. We're looking at what the Bible says about those who were on the receiving end of generosity. A poor brother, and later on, a faithful slave. The poor brother is always going to be there, says verse 11. The poor shall never cease out of thy land. Maybe you need to square that up with verse 4, because verse 4 says, save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee. There's two ways of looking at the same thing. But perhaps even in the translation used for the beginning of verse 4, there is an alternative which might read, you'll do this to the end that there shall be no poor among you. If they do things according to God's ways, then poor people will no longer exist. But as we know, what is ideal is one thing, what is practical is another. And so in practical terms, verse 11, the poor would never cease. Now, doesn't the New Testament say that as well? The Lord Jesus said, the poor you have always with you. Matthew 26, when they were criticizing what Mary did, and somebody said, oh, why don't we sell it and give it to the poor? The Lord says, the poor are always going to be with you, but I won't be with you always. In Galatians 2, Paul and his friends were being given counsel about what they should do, and the words are effectively, Paul was to go to the heathen or to the Gentiles. Only it said, the verse, they were emphatic that we should remember the poor. And Paul says, I was also keen on that. So, poor people were there in whatever year this was written, Deuteronomy 15. 1600 BC, thereby. They were there in the 1st century when Paul was around. They're there in the 21st century when we're around. I guess you have them in Methil. I guess you see them every day. We do in St. Mullins, even though it's a relatively privileged village. Throughout this country, throughout this world, there are people who are poor. Now, why they're poor is a different matter. But the point is, they are poor. And the challenge of these verses to the people of the Lord in Deuteronomy's day, in Moses' day, was, when you do come across a poor brother, what are you going to do about it? You'll lend to him. You'll give him what he needs. And you'll do that without expecting it to get it back. Because on the seventh year, any debt that's still outstanding will be cancelled. Now, the poor brother might be so appreciative that he will work hard to pay it back. And that would be fair from his point of view. But for those who are able to do it, the emphasis in these verses is on giving to the poor without expecting a return. Now again, the Lord said that himself on one occasion. He said, when you make a feast, don't invite those that are able to invite you back. Invite those that are not able to have you back. And throughout the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, God's word comes clear. And in these verses, there are two things you may have noticed in the reading. Verse 7, don't harden your heart. And verse 11, don't shut your fist. Or to put it positively, don't be hard-hearted, but be open-handed. And giving is a characteristic of Christianity. So the New Testament, we should do good unto all men, Galatians 6 and 10. Let us do good unto all men, unto all men, says the verse, but especially to those of the household of faith. Now that's our lesson in this chapter again. To your brother. Verse 3 says, of a foreigner you might treat him differently. But while you have an obligation and a duty to all men, your first primary duty is to your brother, to those of the household of faith. And giving and benevolence goes beyond words. It needs action. James in his epistle, and you know James is always very practical, he says, you've got faith, I've got works. Let me show you that faith results in works. If you have faith, then I'll show you my faith by my works. And in James chapter 2, the words are something like these. If you find somebody destitute of naked and wanting daily food, you needn't just say to them, go and get something to wear, go and get something to eat. If you don't actually do something about it, your faith is in vain. Or 1 John chapter 3, again similar words. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 is about laying down our lives for the brethren. And then verse 17 and 18 speaks about, if you see your brother in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion towards him, that's not love at all. And then he says, let this love in deed and in truth, not just in words. So us, here tonight, we're called upon to be like our God, who gives to all men liberally. We're told in 2 Corinthians 8, is it, where the giving of God's people is enlarged upon. God loves a cheerful giver. God wants you to give liberally and not grudgingly. Share what you have. Ephesians 4, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands that he may have, not to hoard, but have to give to those who need it. 1 Timothy 6, there are those who are rich in this world, says Paul. Charge them not to put their trust in riches, but to be rich in good works, because in so doing they will be blessed eternally. And the Lord Jesus, of course, said the same in Matthew 6. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust won't corrupt and thieves won't break through and steal. Now having said all that, you'll be saying, hey Bert, wait a minute. If you're like me, you'll have been bombarded at this time of year with envelopes coming through your door asking you to contribute to, I won't mention them because some of them are quite funny. It doesn't mean that you willy-nilly give out money to everything and anything because people come asking for it. But the point of our verses is very simple. Where you and I, as God's people, have the ability to help someone along life's journey, we should just get on and do it. Especially if it's your brother or sister. And that, of course, isn't confined to handing out £10 notes. It may be that the person is more needing a kind word, is more needing a visit, is more needing some company. And so this verse, this chapter, is not a matter of scolding us for not giving all our money away to whoever. This chapter is about perceiving our real need and ungrudgingly and cheerfully doing something about it. And that generosity of God's people brings great benefit to the receiver. And many a person has been touched in their soul and reached with the gospel through the kindness of a Christian, and I'm sure you know examples of that as I do. But wait a minute, I said earlier on that generosity has great benefits, and these benefits reach the receiver. But equally, these benefits reach the giver. The things that are given away are maybe not repaid by the person who gets them, but they will be repaid by God. And that's why I told you to keep a lookout for the word blessings in these verses. God has blessed you. God will bless you. Particularly look at the end of verse 14. That wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And the point is very clear according to Scripture. The Lord will always recompense those who do something for him. It may be giving money or material to someone. And the lesson I've learned through life is that you can never outdo God. God is no man's debtor. And whatever you may be able to do for someone else, God will pay you back. Even in this life. Not to speak about the life to come. Because that's where all the real rewards shall be. In Luke 14, the Lord told a parable about somebody who made a great feast. And the end of that parable, he says this. When you make a feast, don't invite those that are well off. Invite those that need it. And you will be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Or there's a lovely verse at the end of Romans 11, which speaks about God and all his greatness. And I better quote this one because it's such, I better read this one, it's such a lovely verse. The end of Romans 11 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. You can't outdo God in terms of giving, of benevolence, of kindness. And this great work of God that you and I are called to take part in has promise of this life and of the life which is to come. Remember Peter's word. Lord, he says, we've left everything to follow you. What shall we have, therefore? The Lord says, not only in this life, there will be blessings in this life, but more shall in the life that is to come. So that's my first take on the earlier part of this chapter. Cancellation of debts to a brother. Generosity has great benefits. To the poor brother, don't begrudging. Now to the faithful slave, let's include him before we look at the slave himself. Verse 12 now, there's this slave of thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman. You see, that's where I found the double gender for the word brother. Interesting, isn't it? If thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew brother, woman, be sold to thee, and serve you 6 years, then in the seventh year, let him or her go free. And the man is going to lose a faithful servant, somebody who served him for 6 years. And the man is then thinking, I'm going to lose out on this. I'm going to lose the benefit of this person's work and service and well-being they've provided for my house. I'll just let him go. God says, no, you don't let him go empty. You provide for him everything that you think he might need. After all, he served you for 6 years, and you furnish him, notice the word in verse 14, furnish him liberally. God himself is a liberal God, and God's people should be liberal people. And so to the faithful servant that was on his release, bounty supplied, not grudgingly, not frugally. And the reason is very interesting there in verse 15. You've to remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt. You remember when the Israelites left Egypt, they were loaded with stuff from the Egyptians. God saw to it that all these years of hard labor they'd put in building Pharaoh's treasure cities were duly rewarded. In a sense, they only got what they deserved, what they worked for. But anyway, God saw that their release from Egypt wasn't empty-handed. And indeed, some of it would be used for a great purpose of building the tabernacle, as you know. And says God to these people now, some years after, probably about nearly 40 years after, do remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. That's why it's important that you think this way. And that's why it's important that we think this way. We are debtors. We've been redeemed, as the hymn says, from bondage worse than theirs by far. And this very text, I was just noticing recently, this text, chapter This verse, chapter 15, verse 15, was the text that John Newton painted in his study. Now you all know a bit about John Newton, what a scoundrel he was, what a salvation he had. And after he was saved, he had this text painted on the walls of his study. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. And that's why God's people are instructed to do what they do, because of God's great grace towards them. The very grace we've been thinking about and singing about and praying about earlier this evening. Now let's take a few minutes to think about this slave himself, herself. Where I said that we have another lesson, and the lesson is that devotion goes beyond duty. There were 6 years of duty. For whatever reason, this man, this woman, had been so impoverished that they had to sell themselves to somebody in order to live, in order to make ends meet. And for 6 years, the master, whoever he was, had the benefit of faithful duty. But now the duty's ended. 6 years have come and gone. And by God's grace and in God's ways, the duty is finished. What next? Well, the person could go free, could go out loaded with the bounty and benevolence of their master and start a new life. And there was absolutely nothing wrong with that. Absolutely appropriate that he should do so, being allowed to go free with some bounty, some handshake, we might say, from the master. But, says our verse, verse 16, if he say to thee, I will not go away. Why would he say that? The reason is because he loves you and your house, and because he's been so blessed in your presence. He says, I don't want to go away. I want to stay. And notice, he will serve you, verse 17, forever. That means for the rest of his life. And this, of course, is a challenge to us, because we do certain things, don't we, out of a sense of duty. And that's one motivation for doing things, a sense of duty. And sad to say, people's duties are becoming less of a big thing with them. They'll say, oh, I'll do it if I want to. But for God's people, there are duties, there is no doubt about it. But actually, there's something better than duty. It's called devotion. Not doing it because you're expected to do it, not doing it because you have to do it, but doing it because you love to do it. And more especially, doing it because you love the person for whom you do it. Now, in our context, that might be doing things for the local assembly. Even in terms of the assembly hall, there are duties to be done. Let's do them, because we love the people to whom the place belongs. Let's do them because we love the Lord, to whom we all belong, because devotion is always better than duty. So in the 7th year, decision time came, with the option of going away free and doing his own thing and setting up his own business and living his own family life, or because he loves the master, he will stay. And he will stay without further thought of reward. He'll stay with his master for the rest of his days, or she will. And there are three things that are emphasized in Exodus 21 when a similar situation is described. It says in Exodus 21, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, and therefore I will not go out free. It was something that was plainly said. There was no ambiguity about it. This is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. And then, and this is referred to in this chapter, it was painfully shown. This person was taken to the doorpost, and the master with an awl took that awl and bored it through his earlobe. And this person was now a marked person, a marked man, a marked woman. No hiding it. This person would be seen by everybody to have a hole through their earlobe. And that wasn't a fashion accessory as it is with some queer people nowadays. This was a mark of belonging to someone else. plainly said, painfully shown, and then endlessly enjoyed or endlessly done, endlessly serving. So there was no ambiguity, there was no hiding it, and there was no release asked for. Now this person belonged to the Master forever. I'm sure you can see how we can apply that in our lives, because our devotion is not only devotion to our brothers and sisters, and it should be that, of course, but first and foremost, our devotion is to Christ, the one to whom we owe everything. He is our Master. I wonder if we're all unambiguously saying we love him. I wonder if we're all deliberately showing that we love him. It might be painful at times, but I wonder if we're deliberately showing that we love him. And I wonder if we're going on endlessly serving him all our days. We can't always do the things we used to do. That's a fact of life. But we can always be involved in the work of God. We can always be showing our love for Christ. May the Lord help us to do that. And just love him, because he first loved us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for this time we've spent in thy presence. We ask thee again that thou wilt hear and answer the prayers offered earlier in this room. And as we've read thy word and spoken a bit about it, we pray that its meaning and its message may be plain to us all, may be relevant to us all, and may indeed challenge us all, whether young or old or in between. May we hear thy voice tonight. May we be willing servants of the Lord God Almighty. Bless us then this evening and be with us in the different ways we go now. We commit our ways to thee. We ask thy blessing. We give thanks in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.